So I don't smell the chili yet, but that's, I'm glad. That'll be tough during the main service, so that's, the people will get hungry for that. All right.
Capsaicin in our nostrils.
That's right. That's a big word I've never heard. Capsaicin?
Capsaicin, that's the stuff that makes hot.
Really? Wow. Learn something new every day. All right. That's right. You're here to... Hey, does anyone need one of these? I think you guys got them all. Okay, Terry. Julie? It's, no, it's the old one. Okay. No problem.
Thank you.
You know me, I'm like molasses, just working through the verses. So, all right. So, I'd change the format per your request. So, we got the little pages now. All right, so we are on point one. We've already gotten down to point E, I believe, is where we left off. So we're in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 through 18. So I'll go back there in the time we have left, and we will touch on that. We didn't pray for Adopt-A-Street. We need to continue to pray for that. I think we got, how many streets are left to adopt?
One, maybe.
So maybe one.
It may be taken. We're working on that today.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll keep praying for that. So we've been in Philippians chapter 1, and we've already talked about verses 1 and 2, and where we talked about the introduction, supernatural saints, servants, and gifts. And now we're talking about the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel. So let's look at chapter 1 again and pick it up in verse, wait a minute, we've already talked about that. Praise God for the past, power for the present, provision for the future. Now we're talking about verses 12 through 18, which starting in verse 12 says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And so, if you remember last week, and I know some of us have slept since then, I talked about how no matter what, Paul was going to end up seeing that the gospel went forward, things were going to work out, sort of like Ferris Bueller's Day Off. And we started off in point one, talking about having humility in every circumstance. And he wanted folks to understand what happened to him. So point A was understand what happened to Paul. So we saw that. And we saw that we got to understand who Paul was in the world's eyes. We took some time to talk about his credentials, right? Circumcised the eighth day, an Israeli of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, a zealous in persecuting the church, blameless concerning the law. And he was a Roman citizen, so he had the right birth, the right nationality, the right religion, the right education, the right attitude, the correct information, and the right citizenship. So he had all of that stuff. And we had to understand what Paul thought of his credentials, though, in light of serving Christ. And we know that he counted them but dung that he might win Christ. And then we saw on point D there that Paul was willing to endure he was willing to endure for the gospel's sake. And we talked about what we would be willing to give for the gospel's sake. Would we give up our freedom to further the gospel, the comfort, convenience, money, sin, even our entertainment, right? Those were things that we were talking about last week, very practical things that we can put out of our mind, or we can embrace. And we definitely need to embrace those things. So now we find ourselves in point E, and the Old Testament reveals let me get to there. There we go. The Old Testament reveals how Joseph was was humble in every circumstance. And so we're still talking about humility. And he was able to be humble because he trusted in God's character, as did Paul. So Paul was in a very humbling situation, of course, as in custody of Rome. He's a Roman citizen. And his first imprisonment, we believe that he got sprung. So he did eventually get out of it, but it was very difficult situation. Of course, and his life didn't get much better after that. He ends up getting, there's a second incarceration. Of course, he gets killed. So he was a humble servant, and in a way like Joseph. And I had you stop here because I wanted to turn back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 45. We'll look at some of these passages. Kind of do a detour. Go to the Old Testament for a few minutes. Genesis 45. And let's look at verses 1 through 8. Someone want to read Genesis 45, 1 through 8?
Then Joseph could not refrain from himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there are shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt."
Thank you, Jeremy. All right, so we see that Joseph here is obviously a humble servant. He's also full of forgiveness, isn't he? I mean, he definitely had it within his hand to hurt his brothers, and they were fearful of that, and he didn't. He wasn't angry with his brothers for selling him into slavery because he understood what it meant for God to use the evil that they had placed upon him for good. And so, getting back to, you know, Paul in Philippians, it is sort of like I mentioned last week in that introduction. You know, no matter what you try to do, when you're, you know, whatever the devil tries to do, whatever circumstances come in life, it is truly a Romans 8:28 situation, that all things work together for good. Because Paul loved God, because Joseph loved God. And I can't help but think that Paul spent time thinking about men like Joseph and Jeremiah and so on and so forth, who had suffered imprisonment and difficulties. You know, Daniel, another one you can think of in the Old Testament. And out of all of those, the Lord delivered them. And so even if they die, right? And so God is a great deliverer. But more than just his own personal issues, he's concerned about, just like Joseph, what God is doing through his incarceration, right? He's saying, "Hey, I've been incarcerated, but the gospel's going forth in Rome here. It's going forth in the palace. It's going forth beyond that." And we read that there's some people that preach Christ of contention. That's okay. God's going to get the glory. And he's just got a great attitude, even though he's really given up all of his freedom, right? All of his liberty is gone. And so that's really instructional for us, right? Because what if our liberty was gone? Would we still have a good attitude? Would we still be positive about, you know, okay, my liberty's gone, my hopes are dashed, but guess what? The gospel's still going forward because it is literally unstoppable. The Spirit of God is an unstoppable force that nobody can stop. And that's been evidenced all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, right? Which brings us to the end. So go to Genesis chapter 50, though, because this is practical for all of our lives when we think about this, because, you know, it's easy to get bitter and resentful. But in chapter 50, You know, it doesn't just end there. That's a beautiful story that we just read, Genesis 45. And, you know, it's not always easy. It wasn't easy when they smote Paul, right? And you see Paul's temper flare a little bit. I'm not going to turn to it, but in Acts, he calls him, I believe it was a whited sepulcher or something. You know, he kind of just shoots back at him real quick because they smote him unjustly. You know, how can you condemn me unjustly or against the law? You know, if you're going to represent the law, represent it well. And so, you know, you can see a little bit of Paul's humanity there. But at the end of the day, Paul was very humble and submissive. And in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 19, it's interesting here that as we look at the text, it says that his brothers are worried, right? Their father, Jacob, is now dead. And it says, I'll back up to verse 18. I'll back up to verse 15. It says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of God, of thy father. And Joseph went, and they spake unto them. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now, that is just a beautiful passage. And there's a lot there we could unpack. But when you think about it, you know, that humility that Joseph had, that humility that Paul had, what did it do? It produced grace and goodness in other people's lives. And because it's a type of the relationship we have with Christ, right? We deserve wrath, but we don't get it. And some of us can embrace that, and we're free in the grace of God, and others walk around all their life, you know, in condemnation. I know Christians that, even though they're saved, they think God's about to backhand them, right? Maybe they had a bad dad or something, and they're just always worried that God's going to drop the hammer on them. But that's not the case for us. We're in Christ, and we're new creatures in Christ. And so, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we're ambassadors for Christ. And he says, as though God did beseech you, by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. That was the only thing that was on Paul's mind. We know later in the book of Romans, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Romans 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. Even though they you know, had him in a kangaroo court, and the Sadducees and Pharisees would both have his head on a platter, he was still like, well, but my heart's desire and prayer is that they get saved. I would hope that all this evil will work out for good. I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ. And when we read it in black and white in the New Testament, it's like, oh, man, that's so good. But when we had to, if we had to live it, well, that's another issue, isn't it? Has anyone ever, and you don't have to raise your hand, but has anyone ever hurt you, right? A brother even, right? So you see Paul, Joseph's brothers hurt him badly. It's not recorded in the first run, and I didn't study it out, but off the top of my head, but when you read about the story of Joseph, you see how his brothers turned him over. But in the New Testament, I believe it's in Hebrews, there's a passage where it talks about where Joseph cried. He cried to his brothers. It's not in that account there in Genesis right off the bat. You have to go dig deeper in the Bible. And it's really heartbreaking when you see that, because it really shows just how much anguish he was in as he was in the hole just crying out to his brothers, you know, unjustly, what happened here, you know. And it's just so sad, you know. And Jesus Christ, even though he's God, knows everything, in essence is as innocent as Joseph when he died on the cross for our sins. And it's just our humanity is terrible, yet God loves us, and because we've been loved, we can love others. And that's the point. We're ambassadors for Christ, and Paul's like, you know what, all this is going to fall out for the good, and God's going to use it for his glory. And what they mean for evil, well, God will use it for good, just like in Joseph's life. So we gotta it's easy to talk about, it's harder to go through, but only those who are humble as Joseph and Paul are able to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, thereby reconciling all who observe their lives. lives. And that's ultimately the takeaway and why I went to Joseph. Because our lives are on display, and sometimes they're on display for a long time. This thing with Joseph wasn't overnight. The thing with Paul wasn't overnight. These guys had to endure difficulty for quite a season. And God allowed it so people could observe their life. And how did they handle that difficulty? And they obviously both handled it well. So point F, Paul was able to live, Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:35. Where am I at? There we go. Paul was able to live Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:35 through 39. So he was as effective in prison as out of prison. So let's look at Romans 8. And I think most of you know Romans 8:28, right? For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that would be all, because we're born again. So, I'll find that. It's in the New Testament. Give me a second. Okay, there we go. Romans 8. I don't have all of it committed perfectly to memory. So when you get down to verse 35, a very encouraging passage. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Now, before we keep moving, just think about that. Who's writing this? Well, Paul is. The same person that's in Philippi writing this other letter. So he knows from experience. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Quoting from the Old Testament. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul was as effective in prison as out of prison, because of this power of God's love in his life. So Paul was very sure of his state. And Exhibit A is that the saints in Caesar's house, which is Nero, in verse chapter 4. Look over in Philippians, back in our text, in Philippians 4, in verse 22. they're getting saved, and God's getting it done, no matter what. It's why Mao didn't like Christians, right? Chairman Mao could not stand Christians because the gospel is so infectious. Amy and I just yesterday watched this story of this guy named Dutch. He was the Khmer Rouge, the chief persecutor of anyone that was against the state of the communist fascist government of Cambodia in 1971 through 75. Killed millions and millions of people. But you know what? He got saved. He got saved. And then he turned himself in eventually. And then he went, because he had to flee, because in the 80s there's another revolution. He fled. And then an American reporter found him, and he just told all. He was tired of running and hiding, just told everybody the truth, and went to Cambodia and went on trial. If you've never seen this story, you should watch it.
What is it?
His name's Dutch. You have to look at it. I could find it. After class, I'll send you guys the link.
Okay.
I got it on my YouTube channel. So, but I'll send you the link. But it's a great story. The point is it's like nothing. God, you know, the devil, that's one of the darkest stories I could ever imagine. I mean, that's in my lifetime that has occurred. It's as wicked as Hitler, right? I mean, it's terrible. And worse.
I think so.
Probably. The way they killed people is worse. It wasn't very nice. So, and yet, the main guy that is behind that ends up getting saved. And the guy, the minister, this movie's outstanding, the minister that ministers to him, you know, it was personal for him. So he had to do what Paul did and what Joseph did, and had to forgive this man who had killed, was responsible for killing his friends and tormenting his own country. Could you imagine that? I mean, we get bent out of shape if we don't like a political candidate. What if one of the political, let's just use that example, some political person you don't like wants to come to your church, get saved, right? You better suck it up, buttercup, because that's the story of the Bible. You know, God's able to do exceedingly abundantly what you ask or think. And of course, you got to prove all things, and we'll fast that, which is good. This guy, by the way, his repentance was so genuine that nobody would, you couldn't question it. He's like, whatever Just kill me, whatever it takes. I just got to tell everybody, and Jesus Christ is Lord. And so it's tremendous. I'll send you guys the link. That was not in my notes, but Paul is having this experience in prison, and in chapter 4 at the end there, in his conclusion, he says, verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So Nero, Rome, the people that will eventually take Paul's head off are getting infected by all these Christians that are coming in to his household. So inside the pagan empire, fascist empire of Rome, is Christianity taking hold in Nero's home. It's incredible. In his palace, anyway. So Paul was not only reaching Rome, but the world from prison. Right, so we already saw that in our text today that we read. So not only is he reaching people there in Rome, he's now reaching people around the world. It's fallen out. And today we sit in the uttermost parts of the world 2,000 years later, reading an epistle of Philippi, to Philippi, that Paul wrote while he was incarcerated. And I doubt, as much as I think Paul probably understood that God was doing something with his letters and expanding the gospel, I doubt that he probably could, I don't know, maybe he could, but I don't know that he fully grasped the significance of what he was doing even then. I mean, it's amazing. The Word of God does not return void, and it goes beyond what we could even ask or think. And so sometimes we just, well, we're going to go door to door, we're going to hand out a tract, we're going to do this, we're going to preach, we're going to do a teaching lesson, we're going to do a devotion. And I can tell you in my life, people have done devotions and done things and in the Word of God, and just absolutely rocked my life. And they probably had no idea the impact of their faithfulness to God's Word. So Paul simply overcame evil with good, which, by the way, is what Romans 12:21 tells us to do. This is a New Testament commandment, right? Look at that. I had these verses and forgot. So pray for me. I think I'm getting dementia. All right, so Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we live in a time where the people think, man, things are really wicked. They are. So how do you overcome it? That's right, with good. We got to be more, we got to keep doing good, and we got to do more of it, right? Just continue to be good. So Paul would have missed the fruit if he would have been mad, right? If he would have gotten mad and gotten his and done what was just, so to speak, if he had got his justice, well, perhaps he wouldn't have gotten the gospel as far as it needed to go. And so God allowed him to sit in jail. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He simply served God humbly in every circumstance of life, trusting God to accomplish his will, no matter the circumstance, which is the point. Humility in every circumstance. We need humility in every circumstance. Easy to preach, harder to live, right? That's why we have ABF, so we can help each other be humble in every circumstance. And then the second thing we need to have is confidence in God's Word, right? And I think we all understand that. It's so important. Confidence in God's Word, and that's what Paul certainly had. In verses 14 and 15, he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the Word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So we need confidence in God's Word. Paul inspired confidence. He inspired confident Christian living. And boy, we could all use some of that. You know, I hope in my life and your life, that's what we do. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I was just talking yesterday with Larry English. We were cleaning the church, and we both know a certain human who will remain nameless since this is going out all over the place. But this is not someone in the church body. It's not even a Christian. But it's a person that we both know and come across. And anyway, he was talking about how that person can just provoke you. And you ever meet someone like that? They just know how to jab you with words, and can just get you riled up. Some people get a kick out of that. What's that?
Know what button to push.
That's right, the button pushers. And so we were just laughing and talking about this person who's a button pusher. That's a good way of putting it. But you know what? When Paul was in prison, there's a way to provoke people that's good, too. You don't have to provoke people under wrath. You can provoke them you can inspire them and encourage them. You ever watch those? So there's things I get inspired by, you know, a good comeback story, a good a good boxing or MMA match always inspires me. But also, you ever see even those you see these military guys, they come home, you know, and their little kids run and grab them and hug them. I mean, I can't help. I watch that. It just makes me want to stand up and salute every time I see those things. You know, it's just incredible the sacrifice that goes in to serving your country. And then you see them come home and when they get reunited. When Jared Amon came home, those videos of him and the girls, it's just precious. You know, that's stuff. What's that? It provokes something in me. It stirs in my heart. I see stuff like that, and they could be complete strangers, but I know that it's genuine. Like that's not just some fake TikTok thing. This person sacrificed. They've gone without, and then they come to this place where you can see visibly, what was at stake, and it's just like, oh man, that is inspiring, you know. And Paul says, you know what? I've been in bonds, and people are getting more confident. They're getting more confident to preach the word. They're more inspired to preach the word. Why? Because Paul was genuine. He was a real deal. He had a real life, like this ABF, right? He had a real life fellowship going on with God. So does our life inspire others, other believers, in to have confidence in Christ? It's kind of scary to think about, isn't it? Like, you're responsible for the temperature of the environment you're in. I need to think about that. We can discourage others, or we can encourage others to wax confident. So are you going to exude confidence if you're not confident? I don't think so. Well, I hope I'm saved. Well, do you know you're saved? Now, in this class, we know we're saved. We got the Word of God. But do we comport ourselves like that, right? And are we confident in God's ability in every circumstance, like Paul was? That's what people were responding to. It's like, wow, this guy is always on. He's always full of joy, even when he's suffering, right? He's a hurting unit, but he's still loving God, loving people. He's doing the big commandment, right? The great commandment. And I was just meeting with a pastor the other day, and we were talking about that. You know, I think one of the things in our training probably that we lacked was not the Great Commission. It was the Great Commandment. You know, loving God and loving people. That's the key to the Great Commandment. You can't have one without the other, right? And then you need the Great Invitation to bring people in. But anyway, so Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, encouraging him to be fearless as Paul was in his bonds. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we just were covering this a while back on Sunday night, but chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hell and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And wow. And Paul goes on to say, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know that I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now this is a charge Paul's given to his son in the Lord, Timothy. What is he saying in essence? Hey, Timothy, you are responsible for the temperature that you're in. So make sure you need to inspire confident Christian living, Timothy, and you got to be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ as I'm confident. So he's telling this from his jail. Now this jail cell that he's writing from in 2 Timothy ain't near as nice as the one he wrote to from Philippians, right, when he's under house arrest. Now he's really doing hard time, and he's writing this, and it's a swan song. I mean, this is it. And he's still exuding confidence. He's still encouraging Timothy not to give up. and to be fearless in the power of God in every circumstance. And of course, Fox's Book of Martyr records for us history. It tells us that, and if that's accurate, we don't really have in the Bible what happened to Timothy, but the record of church history is that Timothy ended up becoming a martyr in Ephesus, and he did exactly as he was commanded. So, man, you know what? This is true. As we talk about taking it to the streets, preaching the gospel is scary, isn't it? Preaching the gospel is scary. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about sports. You can talk about movies. You can talk about, anything. You can talk about what we talked about last week in class. But man, when you start telling people that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day because they're a sinner, oh my goodness, all of a sudden it gets tough. It's a lot harder to do that because it's scary. In our flesh, it's a scary thing. And so I can tell you guys, when I was a young Christian, I went out to the Pink Floyd concert, and I've told this story before, but man, I tell you, I learned so much by just going out, and I needed brothers around me that were bold and fearless, you know. But you know how it is, it's like the water when you go swimming. Once you get in, might be a little chilly, but once you swim around a little bit, it just gets fine. Your body temperature adjusts, and that's what witnessing is like. Sometimes you just got to jump in. And then before you know it, you're like, wow, this is great. I don't want to get out, right? And because God's reset your temperature. And so sometimes if we need our temperature reset, it's just a matter of obeying what God tells us to do. And then once we do that, it's like amazing how he gives us an adjustment, an attitude adjustment, or an emotional adjustment even, to take away our fear and compensate with the comforter. And so it's one thing to bring people to church so someone else can preach, but what about preaching the gospel ourselves, right? That's really the goal here at HBF. We really do believe that everybody in our church is capable of doing that and should be doing that, right? So it's not just like, oh, it's my job or Pastor Randy's job or Jeremy's job. You know, it's all of our jobs. It's not Bob's job alone. But I know you guys are gospel preachers, but it is scary. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. You still gotta ask God to give you boldness, to give you grace, to give you love, so you don't have a bad attitude, but you have the right attitude, and so on and so forth. So, man, I tell you what. I tell you one of the things that encouraged me before I ever actually preached, preached the gospel. You know what God did for me, and I'm glad He did. He had me watch other people. He had me sit and watch. And so observation is a really important part of discipleship, obviously. That's why Jesus took his disciples with him, right? They emulated what they saw. And what he said was also what he did, right? So it all was congruent. It all went together. And then they were able to emulate what he did, what they saw. So we gotta do what we're asking others to do, and we also gotta make sure that we help understand that others aren't always able to do what we're doing yet, right? It takes time. I'm glad people were patient with me, and so I sat and I sat for a couple months, and you know, then I just started sharing the gospel at altar calls, and then the next thing you know, it's like, hey, share your testimony from the pulpit. And then the next thing you know, they're like, hey, you're up. You're preaching. You know? And so, by that time, I was scared, but I was ready. God had put a burden. He'd put a message in my heart. And so the first time I preached, this fellow from Lenexa, he had a drunken mess and ended up waking up at the mission. And he had his Levitt's shirt. There used to be a furniture store called Levitt's. He still had his Levitt's shirt on from work. And man, he came forward to that altar call and got saved first time I preached. And God was gracious even then. He's like, see, Brian, isn't this great? And I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. It's going to happen every week. I didn't realize what hard soil it was. So God brought someone from the suburbs in to help me out to start. But it was so good. His name was Quincy. I remember Quincy. I wonder what happened to him. But Quincy got saved that day. And I was so glad to be able to meet somebody that was, open to the gospel that day. So God's good that way. You know, he wants us to set examples also for people who need to be encouraged, that need confidence. And so you can see that all the decals used to be popular were no fear. Remember that? There's still some of those around. That's just biblical truth misapplied. And we know 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We saw that already. And the person to fear is God. In Luke 12:5, the Bible says, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that is after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Right? Fear God. Sometimes we fear the wrong thing. And, you know, there was that song Zach Williams put out, Fear's a Liar. And it just troubled me, the lyrics on that song. Like, fear's a liar. So I did a Bible study on it, and I found out, guess what? Fear's not a liar. Satan is a liar. If you want to look up what a liar is, Satan is a liar. Fear's an emotion. And it can be a good emotion, it can be a bad emotion. It's just an emotion. Fear is not a liar. Satan is a liar. So make sure you get that straight. You know, the person to fear is God. That's the person, because he's the ultimate authority. And then we need to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is required. So we've addressed fear, but preaching the gospel is required. It's required that we speak the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us, this is my life verse, but as we've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospels, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Right? So God is going to put our hearts on trial. Are we going to preach the gospel or no? All right? And so I'm on trial. Right? Are you going to be faithful to the Great Commission or not? Are you going to preach the gospel or not? Well, obviously, that's what we say we want to do, so then we got to do it. So God will put our hearts on trial. And then we get convicted, don't we? Sometimes we're convicted of not doing what we're supposed to. And other times God encourages us and say, good job, well done, my beloved servant. So it's also required to live the gospel, right? It's not enough just to preach the gospel, but 2 Corinthians 4:3 tells us, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. To Paul's point, right? People are getting inspired in his bonds. Why? Because he's living out the gospel. It's not just what he talks, it's what he does. And this is a pretty interesting concept, because the gospel is our possession. Right, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We're saved by the gospel, but once we get saved, it's also our possession. We possess good news. We're possessed of good. Jesus is good. God is good. And it is ours. We possess it, and it's ours to give. Freely, we freely received it, we freely give it. Or we withhold it. It's in our hand to do good. So the gospel is something to be displayed, not just spoken, else it could not be hid. Right? If the gospel wasn't something that was displayable, we couldn't hide it. So he's saying this is something that you can put on display because it can be hid. So those who don't know Christ are the ones we are to display our gospel to. So it's not about putting on a show at church, right? Man, that happens, doesn't it? People come to church and they want to get themselves all straightened up for the church folk. Well, what's that about? The people we need to be straightened up for are the ones that aren't saved. We should be straightened up, you know, Sunday through Saturday, you know, because that's the folks that need Jesus, right? So it's not about putting on a show on Sunday. It's about putting on a show that's legitimate and genuine, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And if there's a place you should be able to relax and let your hair down, it should be here, because this is the church family. This is a place you should be vulnerable. You should be honest. You should get help in a time of need, because we love each other here. It's not so easy out there. Right, that's when we need to straighten up and fly right, and so that's why we come together on Sundays. So, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, God is the God of this world, right? Or Satan is the God of this world. I said that wrong. God is the God of this world, but Satan is the God of this world that's blinded the minds of them that are lost. So, if you're blind and someone was able to restore your sight, would you be the best spokesman for the doctor that restored your vision? So, likewise, if you've been saved, are you a likely ambassador to go back to those who have been blinded by the same sin that blinded you? Right? So, unfortunately, those who are still blind will have to take you and the doctor at your word by faith before they will actually have their sight restored. Otherwise, they will remain in their blind state. So you're like doing miracles with the gospel. You're opening the blind eyes. People see the gospel through us. And once we come up and tell them the truth, they got to take it by faith, and God will open their eyes. It's amazing, miraculous, how God gets the gospel to the blind of soul. The life we live is the light required to lead the blind to the same physician who reversed our blindness of soul by sharing the good news of the gospel, which is able to save us. And so when you think about your salvation and how you got saved, somebody preached the gospel, or the word of God got to you, which Paul wrote it, right? Or God wrote it. God wrote the word, but God's preserved his word to get it to us so we can be saved. All right, I'm going to have to, I was wanting to get it all done, but I'm going to have to pause again. So let me get this one done, and we'll pick up on point E next time. Again, I've already done these. All right. Point D, and we'll be done for today. There have always and will always be transformers. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, the Bible says this: "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So we got competition, folks. It's not just the internal struggles that we deal with fear and doubt and all of those things. It's also the fact that, you know what, the devil has transformers out there. There are workers of evil. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So we got to be careful, because God will judge our motives, and God will also use those who have the wrong motives. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I send it." That's a good place to stop right there. So God's word will not return void, will it? And so God's word goes forth. So Paul has all confidence that even in his bonds, even as there's people in the palace that are preaching Christ for the wrong reasons, he's like, let the word go. I'm not going to sweat it. I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to serve the Lord, because you know what? We are more than conquerors. And so he had no fear. So if you have fear this morning, I pray that God will quench that and encourage your heart, and that we can set the temperature of the room, so to speak, spiritually, and show folks the light of the gospel. Next week when we get back, I'll have a much shorter message. So we'll get finished up and go from there. So any questions, comments? I will send you that link to the Khmer Rouge fella. He died a few years ago, so he's no longer alive, but he died in prison. So it's amazing, the power of the gospel. So maybe this, you know what I'm praying for, this Adopt-A-Street. See you later, Randy. I'm praying that we'll see some incredible salvations, some stories that will just absolutely, whether it's, you know what, whether it's our church or someone else, doesn't matter. What matters is that in all that we do, that God gets the glory. Amen? All right, well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Jamie, you want to close this, brother?
Dear Lord, thank you for the word we heard today. Lord, help us to just hide your word in our hearts so that we don't sin against you. And Lord, help us to all participate in this taking into the streets and the Adopt-A-Street program, Lord. And I pray for much fruit from that. And I just thank you for the beautiful weather outside and just the fellowship we have here. And all this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Speaking of that, there will be a meeting, a short meeting, 15-minute meeting after church for the Adopt-A-Street.